Some of us are old enough to remember, maybe Elmer, World War II and Pearl Harbor. I'm assuming you would remember that event as well, that just rocked the core of our nation to the umpteenth degree. It was so different. The change was so radical. What's going on here? Well, in like manner, what we have in today's text, a colossal historical event that has transpired here that is rocking the Jewish culture, and especially in this particular manner, Peter as well. And so what I want us to do is turn to chapter 10, please, in your Bibles, the book of Acts, chapter 10. And I'm going to read 33 verses here. Long section, but I need to keep it in context. And so follow along as I read from the version that Jesus read from. All right. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and then fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again, I would ask that you would speak forth. I would ask that you would slow me down, Lord. I would ask that you'd slow us all down, Lord, so that we can hear your voice speak plainly and clearly this morning. Lord, in spite of us, do a work. We pray for your Spirit to penetrate each of our lives, our hearts, our minds, that your Word is really the Word of God. It would come forth with great power to each of us this morning. Lord, I trust you. I pray that you'd increase our faith in this matter this morning. We need you, Jesus. Show up this morning. We pray in your most holy name. Amen. Again, what we have here in front of us is one colossal historical moment in God's universal timetable. This is a very significant part of God's divine drama that we do not want to miss. And the amount, again, we've been doing this hermeneutics course, this Bible study interpretation course, the amount of biblical space that God gives to this story of Peter and Cornelius would emphasize to each of us the phenomenal importance of this particular historical event. And we want to make sure, and I want to make sure, and I would ask God to make sure that, again, that we wouldn't pass over this lightly. We wouldn't trivialize this event. May God be glorified, my prayer this morning, in allowing each of us to see what needs to be seen from His vantage point, to hear what needs to be heard from His vantage point. It's so crucial. We have in this section now two actors in this divine drama. We have two actors, one a Gentile and one a Jew, and their cultures couldn't be more different. And from a rational viewpoint, as you would read this, or as a good Jew and Gentile of that first century Palestine would have even thought about this, they would have thought, oh my, God is bringing about this massive world collision of cultures. He really is. Jew and Gentile, they despised each other. They hated each other. They would walk, a good Jew would walk across the street on the other side of the road than if a Gentile was walking by them. There's just so many things that are going on here that we don't really get or understand or appreciate just because we've been removed from this culture from 2,100 years or so. But we need to somehow ask God to put us in those sandals this morning. And again, where most would think God is bringing about a collision course, in a way He is, and yet in a most marvelous way, God is sovereignly interceding in a most marvelous way, in only a God-induced way. And again, what happens is when God gets involved, it brings about a radical life transformation, a radical life-altering, name-changing event that takes place here in the lives of these individuals. And God is actively at work in astounding ways, both in Peter and Cornelius' lives. It's, again, it moves from a collision course, though, to this, I would say, this supernatural, miraculous connection. And again, we see God superintending this entire process of this entire event, and you can't miss that. And the mighty winds of God are blowing in such a way that it's, and He's going to bring great change upon the church. And I pray so often that God would bring His mighty wind of His Spirit upon our church to see great change into our evangelical setting in our present-day American culture. And God invites each of us this morning to discover God at work and seeing God blow wide open the doors of redemption. Grace is bursting forth in a marvelous way in this section of Scripture. And again, we see in particular God pouring out His grace upon the Gentiles. In fact, in exactly, if you would read farther on in this context, exactly like He poured out His Spirit and grace and mercy upon the Jews at the day of Pentecost. That was a momentous occasion. This is, in a sense, this is like, if this was a movie, this is Pentecost part two, you know. The Holy Spirit again, just going holy bonkers for Jesus. I love it. And it's an up-close thing of God's personal kingdom expansion plan. And how does God expand His kingdom? Which is basically, I guess, the same question is, how are you and I, how is the world, how do we become connected to Jesus Christ? It's a phenomenally important question. And this was a critical time in the church to keep obedient to the Great Commission. They needed here, and Peter definitely needed, a little spiritual prodding, a good kick in the butt, so to speak, to get his kingdom expansion plan moving out and moving forward. And without God actively taking the initiative once again, guess what? The church would still be stuck in Jerusalem today. Beloved, we are the result of this kingdom expansion plan, and I say hallelujah. This is very, very good news. Again, we find two men praying to God. There's so many similarities here. We find two men having a vision from God. We see that both these men address their divine messenger as Lord. Don't miss that point. And so, again, God brings it all together. And there's this, I'm trying to picture this. It's almost like you'd think, like in a car battery, you have the negative and the positive. And when you think that through logically, negative and positive, they're like opposites. You think there'd be this grand explosion. But basically what God is bringing together here, this Jew and Gentile, with through the work of His Spirit, to bring around this wonderful supernatural charge of God's kingdom expansion plan. The batteries are being charged here to further His kingdom. And this is a good thing. And only God is able to pull this off. Yet He asks every one of us to come alongside of Him, to work with Him in the most important task and mission of the ages. There's nothing more important than to start falling in love with Jesus by falling in love with the gospel that would outpour from each of us into the lives of others in our community. We need to see His kingdom expansion plan move forward. So if you want to open up your worship folders, you'll notice I have 3 points. Just divine provisions for God's kingdom expansion plan. It's found in this text, and all of us are going to go, duh. No kidding, Gare. Where you know, it's pretty obvious. You think, and yet, being who we are, we need to be reminded. So how does a person become more connected to Christ or connected to Christ? How does God use, what are some of those provisions that God uses for God's kingdom expansion plan? These are, again, these ordinary means of grace. The first one is the power of what? Guess what? Prayer. The power of prayer. We find again Cornelius. And by the way, they give a very good biography here of Cornelius. He's a God-fearer, which would basically make him a Jewish convert of a sort. He was a devout man, we learn in verse 2, with all of his household, it says. And he gave alms. In other words, he was generous with his, he gave money to the poor. He prayed, it says in verse 2, continually to God. Again, in the emphasize, we see the prayer is emphasized time and again in this section. Verse 4, he says, he stared in terror as this messenger shows up. And the messenger tells him that your prayers have ascended as a memorial before God. In verse 9, we have again another man here going up to the rooftop, which was a normal thing. Many times it was hot in Jerusalem or hot in that side of town, depending upon the season. And they would have an outside stairway or an outside ladder that would go up on the rooftops of these clay-type, brick-type buildings, thatch roofs as well. And they would be up there praying. You'd find it, in fact, as many times in scriptures, there's people up on the rooftop praying to God. This is another one of those times. And again, prayer is mentioned about that, what's going on with Peter. And we see that again later on in this section, verse 30, where Cornelius relates the story again. It says, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house. And again, he says the same thing again. Your prayer has been heard. So prayer is a powerful thing in the hands of God when you and I get involved with prayer, understanding prayer correctly. That prayer, I believe, is one of those things that we're probably clueless to when it comes to really understanding the power of prayer and how important prayer is in our lives. I was, again, like I said, just reminded of, again, this last Wednesday, how important prayer is for our church, for each other. We're told in the scriptures that we're to pray without ceasing. We're told in the scriptures to pray at all times in the Spirit. We're to persevere in prayer. We're to keep alert in prayer. We're to make supplication for all the saints by prayer. We are to pray for one another's spiritual growth and depth and maturity on a regular basis. We are to pray that we are to go boldly with the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. We're to pray for the sick. You can go on and on and on. And we just are to be praying. That should mark us. That should be our DNA. If people say, well, are you a Christian? Well, then you pray. It's a given. We should be praying. And God chooses to use prayer in miraculous ways, and as we see it here. And we should testify to those things, that God answers prayer. Does he not? How many here pray? I pray. Do you pray? I hope you all pray. Have you seen God powerfully at work in your lives answering prayer? I hope so. I hope so. It's so important that we are about the business of prayer. Prayer does indeed show us our utter and absolute dependence upon God. Prayer keeps us humble. Prayer tells us, you know, I am so dependent upon God and no one else. And people who fail to pray, I would say this, fail to trust in God. People who fail to pray really don't feel that there's any power in prayer. Which means what? There's really no power in God, right? It's important that we pray. We should pray all the time. I pray. You're praying for me. I'm praying for you on a regular basis. We need each other to be praying for one another. There's a real live cosmic power in prayer. We are communicating, if you think that through. We are communicating with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this intimate opportunity to connect. It's mind-boggling. Have you thought that through? It's mind-boggling. Jesus invites you and I to communicate with him. And he listens. And he responds. And he responds again to those humble prayers of his humble people. He doesn't respond to the proud and the arrogant. And when we come to him in prayer, he's assuming that we come to him how? Humbly? Dependent? In need of him. Amen? We need him. We need them all the time. That's good news. And I don't know about you, but every time I read Scripture and I find these places, like in this particular book of Acts, chapter 10, where they're praying and God shows up, I want to pray that way, that God shows up. The church throughout history has prayed for what? Revival and reformation, that what? God would show up. We need to do that in each of our lives. The power of prayer. Let's look at the next divine provision in this text. The power of God's Word and Gospel. God is actively at work through the power of His Word and Gospel. We know that. We're going, so tell me more, Gare. No, but we see it here again. In fact, God's Word, His message, His Gospel is woven throughout this this entire section of this world-altering event. You can't miss it. When God speaks, guess what? Every time God speaks in the Scriptures, amazing things happen. Just amazing things happen. This is just, and the writer here, Luke, would want us to grab hold of that amazement. We see in this text again that God speaks to Cornelius. We see in this section that God shows up and speaks to Peter. We see in this section of Scripture that they keep asking questions about things, about the Word, and I find this fascinating, but it makes total sense. As Cornelius would say, he showed up because God told them that he was to show up and look for Peter, and why in verse 22 in particular, to hear what you have to say. So Peter has some sort of a divine message to impart. In verse 22, he's not done there again. Verse 33, again, he's here in the presence of all. He gathers this large crowd, these family members, these friends, and so on, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So again, he can't wait to hear what Peter's message is. The power's in the message. It's very interesting to note, too, is that when this angel or this messenger shows up to Cornelius, this messenger, this angel, does not share the gospel with Cornelius. Have you noticed that? Why doesn't he do that? It's never done in the Scriptures. Why? Because we have a message to proclaim. He asks you and I to get involved with this life-altering, name-changing message. It's crucial that we understand that. And so often we think, well, God will just send these little... He doesn't. He doesn't. We need to go. We need to put feet, you know, to the gospel and share the life-changing, life-transforming good news of the gospel. And in this gospel, here's what's going on, though. This is what's so amazing in this word that Peter's getting in this vision. Peter discovers an amazing truth because of Jesus again. I mean, again, this is... For him, something's going on here with Peter, all right? And I don't want you to miss this, but it would have been unheard of, like I said, for a Jew and Gentile to gather. You just don't do that. And again, we see here that something's going on with this word that Peter got from this messenger from the Lord. Also, we see this message that Cornelius received from this messenger of the Lord. And again, God is doing a work here as Peter, it says, is still kind of perplexed about the vision. He's still reflecting on the vision. He's not exactly sure, but something's going down here. Something powerfully is going down here. And it says these people came in to the section of Joppa. And by the way, that's it's a 31-mile trek. It's a two-day journey from Caesarea, I should say, down to Joppa on the Mediterranean Sea coast. It's a coastal path on the Mediterranean Sea. It would have been 2 days' journey by foot. And again, Peter again makes that same two-day journey back with them. So there's some seriousness going on. He doesn't take this lightly. He doesn't blow this off. But the first thing he does, it says that he invites them into his house. He's staying with this tanner named Simon, who was a skinner of animals, whatever. In the first place, Peter shouldn't have been there because those that kill animals and skin animals, it would have been considered unclean. All right? Second of all, no God-respecting Jew would ever invite a Gentile into the house because what happens then? Now the house is considered profane, unholy, unclean. And yet Peter willingly does so and offers them gracious hospitality. Go to school with that. We should all be gracious in our hospitality to complete strangers. All right? And so all these What's going on here is the gospel is starting to shatter all sorts of these barriers that have been worked up in Peter's psyche for years, forever. This is why we don't grasp this, because the prejudice and the biases that were going on at this time were just overwhelming. But they were told this ever since they were wee little Jewish boys and girls growing up in the synagogue, and they've been told this for thousands of years since the law was given to Moses, that you don't mess with these other Gentile nations. And so, do you see what's going on here? This is just earth-shattering. This is mind-boggling. This is like, but the good news is the gospel is starting to shatter all these different barriers, these cultural barriers, these social barriers, these economic and political barriers, these gender barriers. The gospel here is reconciling what? Jew and Gentile. Friend and foe, the lost become the found, the hated become the loved, the dead come alive, sinners get saved, two different cultures become, in a sense, one in Christ. Do you see that? That's amazing. That's amazing. The gospel, I've said this before, levels the playing field for one and all. We find in this text that God shows no partiality. The gospel makes no distinction. We all come equally sinful to the cross in need of a Savior. Amen? That's the gospel. This is such good news. You don't want to miss this. And in fact, this gospel truth is so important that God had to tell Peter three times in order to get his undivided attention. Three times. And we see this sheet from heaven coming down, this tablecloth, if you would, full of food, and all the food that is present on this sheet is all unclean, unholy, profane. And God commands him, he says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And those are, again, guess what? Are those suggestions by God at that point? No, those are divine imperatives. Those are commands. And look at Peter's response, because he's so steeped in this for so long. How does he respond? He says, by no means. Certainly not, Lord. For I have never touched anything profane or unholy or unclean. I will not do so. And he has to tell him again and again and again. And he's starting to get it. And you picture this sheet laid out with this spread, and I can only picture what was on there exactly. You know, I know for a fact on this tablecloth was like Memphis dry rub, pork, baby back ribs. You know, with some pulled pork, southern style sandwiches with coleslaw. And oh, I don't know what Peter's problem was, you know. I really don't. But of course, they were told you couldn't eat pig, but man, after this, you can eat all the pig you want. Sorry, Margaret. But he's realizing that, you know, this is crucial. This is crucial. You know, that God, and what happened really is he discovers this truth. He discovers that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, because Jesus fulfills the righteousness of God, he shatters the need for any more ceremonial law. These ritual acts of cleanliness are no longer needed, for it is Jesus. And Jesus alone, guess what, who is able to make us clean, who is able to make us holy, who is able to make us righteous. Amen? That's good news. Wow. That is just amazing news. And Peter's starting to get it. He's starting to get it. This is just this gospel of grace. And again, Peter found this message difficult to swallow. The sad thing is we too find this message difficult to swallow. The problem isn't with God and his gospel, okay? The problem is with us. It's with you and me not believing that gospel. It's a gospel of what? Of grace, right? It's a gospel of forgiveness. It's a gospel of mercy. And here's where the problem lies. Listen, here's where the problem lies. You and I don't want to offer that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness to those who are what? Who are different than us. Loving the unlovable. We like to be in control. We don't like to let down our guard and show that love to others. We don't want to forgive, and we don't want to give grace, and we don't want to show mercy to others. It's losing that control of self, that horrible idolatry of self-righteousness. And I'm telling you, beloved, it is difficult for all of us to die to self, is it not? Is it not? In fact, I would tell you this, it is impossible to die to self apart from God's grace and mercy and the work of the God's Spirit in our lives. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's impossible. But God asks us to do that. And God's gospel shatters all that and levels the playing field. And I'm just saying, hallelujah. Thank you, God. This is such good news. It just shouts forth from the cross to declare that His blood is able to cover all of our sins. His blood is able to cover all my sins and all of your sins as well. Not just mine, and not just for that, but all of our sins, for all those that would what? Repent and believe and trust in Him alone for that. And then in this section, this is what's so neat, God continues to tell the same glorious story over and over and over again in this passage. Have you ever played that telephone game? Yeah, we used to do it around the campfire when we were camping all the time, and have you played that telephone game, you know, and you tell them something, and then they pass it to the next guy, and they pass it to the next guy, and they pass it, and by the time it's gotten to the end, it's so different than where it started. Yet in this case, God wants to make sure we get it right, that it doesn't get distorted. And each time we know that what happens here is what? Cornelius is given this vision, right? This vision. And he tells in detail three trusted friends, three servants. One was a devout soldier, it says, probably another God-fearer. It says in this text that he tells him everything. And he had to tell him everything. It was important that he told him everything. All right? That's important to understand where we're going with that. And he tells his servants. Then what happens? His servants come and tell Peter. Peter hears the message again from Cornelius, and then Peter eventually goes and tells the church in Jerusalem. The same miraculous event, time and time again, being told about this imparting of the gospel, the imparting of grace, the imparting of the Spirit upon the Gentile people. It's huge. It's huge. Let's look at the next divine provision for kingdom expansion, and you're going to go, it's the power of the Spirit. Again, the power of prayer, the power of God's Word and gospel, and then the power of the Spirit. You cannot read this without being fully aware that God is actively at work through the power of His Holy Spirit. In fact, in verse 19, it says, when Peter was pondering the vision again, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking." Again, the Spirit. Before it's this messenger. It all fits together. God is speaking through the Spirit to Cornelius. God is speaking through the Spirit to Peter as well. And now we see that Peter is starting to piece this information together. They show up and they relay this message. Peter asks a question in verse 21. He says this, "What is the reason for your coming?" It's interesting. He's perplexed. He's reflecting on his vision that he received, and now these people show up to tell him the vision that they heard that Cornelius had received. And now what's going on here is that Peter is starting to piece it all together of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It was so necessary that Cornelius gave them all the details so that they could give all the details to Peter so that it would make sense to him. And he's starting to see what's going on here. And again, after what happens here, the Spirit moves again, and Peter asks some more questions. Follow along with me down here. I find it fascinating that he keeps asking questions, Peter does, even though he knows somewhat, but he's still, it seems, not fully sure of what's going on. So now Cornelius, he talks to Cornelius in verse 29, and even though he had already heard the story, I think Peter just wanted to hear it again to confirm it. He says, "I ask you then why you sent for me." And again, Cornelius tells him the same exact story once again. By the end of this, Peter, I'm convinced, was able to piece it all together. He knows that it's God who is sovereignly at work through it all. And this event was so significant that God wanted to make sure everyone was on the exact same theological page so that no one would miss the point that, yes, the Spirit has been poured out upon the Gentiles. This is amazing truth. And it's good news for all of us. And I would tell you that anytime any of us see God actively at work, I would tell you this. That's something to share. That's something to go tell someone else about. And again, only through the power of God's Spirit will any of us ever do anything radically life-altering on a regular, consistent basis. Only the Spirit of God can pull this off. Only the Spirit of God, through the work of the gospel and His Word in your life, are we able to humble ourselves, to submit to Him, to listen to Him, to see life radically change in front of us. You and I, in the flesh, will never, ever do any of this. Do you hear? We won't. But glory be to God, praise His name, He fills us with His Spirit, He gives us His life-changing Word so that what? We can be transformed, we can be changed, we can do the extraordinary because we believe in an extraordinary God. Good news. Good news. Good news. God chooses to expand His kingdom through these ordinary yet extraordinary means of grace. But God also determines to use ordinary people like you and me, smelly fishermen like Peter and the bunch, a Roman soldier like Cornelius. He continues to use ordinary people to declare His life-changing message of grace, to bring people to a saving knowledge of who He is. Amen? This is good news. We need more of this. God continues today to use the same sovereign means to expand His kingdom by connecting people to Jesus Christ through prayer, through His Word, through His Spirit. It is so colossally important that we grasp this, beloved. For way too often, the church has been this lethargic, dead, lifeless thing in our evangelical culture in America today because we have not been appropriating these normal, wonderful, extraordinary means of grace into our lives. These should be flooding our lives on a regular basis so that it spills out on each and every one of us on a regular basis. Even those that are more the nominal so-called Christian, the more lethargic Christian, they shouldn't not be helped but being drenched by some of our own flooding of that grace that God pours out on our lives. Amen? That's what we need to be about. God brings the gospel to a man and his family and friends who were lost and dying and heading for hell. And He saves them. God brings the gospel through the work of His Spirit into each of our lives for what? To empower us, to save us, to forgive us, to redeem us. Hallelujah. Can you imagine if God would have just stopped short way back then, 2,000 years ago, where would you be today? Addicted in your sin, lost, doomed, and destined for hell. This is such good news. This is such glorious news. This is the only news. I pray that God would use these means in our church to expand His kingdom. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I pray your Spirit would motivate us. I pray your word would energize us. I pray we would be a people of prayer. Lord, may we grasp this into the center and core of our beings, realizing that this is what you've chosen to do to change us. This is what you've chosen, sovereignly chosen to use to transform us into your very image, into your likeness, for your sake and for your glory. May you be praised through it all. Lord, I would pray if there be anyone even this morning that has yet to come by true repentance, turning from their sin and turning to the one and only Jesus Christ, they would do so. If there be anyone in this church that is still stuck in their lethargy and their boredom and their lukewarmness, that you would shake, rattle, and roll their spiritual cages, that you'd save them, that they'd turn and trust in you and you alone. May this word impact our lives. May your Spirit fill us up, Lord God. Fill us all up. I thank you, Jesus, that you are able, that you are more than able. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.